Thank you all. Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 4, almost to finish this fourth chapter, but actually we won't. But it's good enough to say almost. Beloved, let's please stand for the hearing of God's word before it is preached. And let us hear it now in Hebrews chapter 4. Here is good news, beloved, in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we can know these wonderful truths about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, now for your holy word. Thank you that it works mightily within our hearts to build us up in our understanding, to give us faith, Lord, to give us even also sanctification too. And so now please use your word in that way in which you have intended it for each one here today. We ask for you, your blessing on the preaching of your word as I attempt to preach it now. So may you be glorified. May your spirit be our teacher today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. As most of you all here know, much of Hebrews 4 has been about the eternal rest that God has awaiting for us who are his children, us who are in Jesus Christ and know him as our Lord and our Savior. Of course, I'm talking about eternal life. I am talking about the heavenly rest that God has prepared for us, that every one of us look forward to when that day comes, that God takes us to be home with him. The author's point here is that if you are not believing in Jesus Christ, and if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you are not following him as one of his disciples, then you will not enter into God's rest. He makes that point to these Jewish believers here. The author was aware that some of the Jews who were in the Christian church made up of Jews, because it was right there in Jerusalem probably, or within the boundaries of Judah, here he is making the point to them that if they turn away from Jesus Christ, if they abandon their faith in Jesus Christ and turn back to their Judaism, then they would not enter God's rest. They couldn't just decide, well, we'll just continue to be Jews. We'll get into heaven that way. It doesn't work that way, my friends. Jesus said that would not be. There was no salvation for them if they denied him. To make his point, the author here showed them how much greater Jesus was than the angels. The angels who brought God's word to their forefathers. You know, in many cases, the angels spoke to the forefathers. And then he showed them how much greater Jesus was than Moses. And Moses was the one who gave them the old covenant, which was so important, of course, for them in those days. Then he showed them how much greater Jesus was than Joshua, who was the one who actually led the children of Israel into the promised land, and into that land which was a type of the rest that God has for his people. Just a type. And then in verse 12, he showed them the provision of grace, let me call it this, which God has provided for us, for them, as they were journeying on to God's rest. God has given us a provision of his grace that it will enable us to journey on towards that rest. And what is that? It is the Word of God. And that's what he talks about here. God's Word, in combination with God's Spirit, has the ability to penetrate into these old, hard hearts these sinful hearts, beloved, and into our spirit, into our soul, however you want to say it, to help us to realize that indeed we are a sinner. And indeed we need a foreign righteousness. And it shows us how to have that foreign righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the manual we need, isn't it, for life, for everything. The Word of God is able to show us that we're sinners and give us the good news of faith in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ and how we can believe in Him. And beloved, if we will do these things, then we will enter God's rest. And that's final. Look with me at verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the provision of grace that God has provided for us is His Word, beloved. But now as we go on here in chapter 4, we see that God has also provided us with something else which we desperately need while we are journeying on to God's rest. And what is it that we desperately need? We desperately need a perfect high priest. We need the ministry of a perfect high priest who goes to the Father as our advocate. We could not do that. Sinful human beings could just not do that. Not with a holy God like we have. We need a high priest to go before God the Father in our behalf and to show God that the acceptable sacrifice was made for our sins and that our sins have been paid for. That's what a high priest did, wasn't it? To show God that the sins have been paid for, to take in the blood, to sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat that we heard about. Let us remember what Jesus does for us as our high priest. Take your sermon helps, if you will. We have from our larger catechism, actually. Some of you know the shorter catechism, but this question comes from the larger catechism. It's very similar. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Will you read it? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be reconciliation for the sins of his people and in making continual intercession for them. So that gives us a brief, quick picture of what Christ does for us, offering himself up to God, as it says, to be reconciliation for our sins. We might say it a little bit differently, but that's very well put, if you think about it. To be reconciliation for the sins of his people, that's why he offered himself up. And in making continual intercession for us. His work didn't end at the cross, did it? It continues on and on. In the Old Covenant, God showed us that a man or a woman could not reconcile themselves to God. That's what we see, isn't it? They needed a priest to do that for them. Beloved, we also need this. All that we see in the Old Testament concerning the priesthood was so that we could understand our need for Jesus Christ to be our priest and to be our advocate and to be our mediator in order to reconcile us to God and to make continual intercession for us. The Old Testament was so amazing in that it served the people of that day, but it serves us in a tremendous way. For how else would we understand what it means that Jesus is our high priest if we didn't have the picture of the high priest in the Old Testament and what he did, what was absolutely necessary for the people of God? So, beloved, this is what we need as we are journeying on to God's rest, you see. So this is where we are today, beginning in verse 14. Look with me there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. As I said a moment ago, the author showed the Jews how much greater Jesus was than the angels, and then how much greater he was than Moses, how much greater he was than Joshua. Now he showed the Jews how much greater Jesus was than someone else that was very important, and that was Aaron. And all the high priests who descended from Aaron and served in the old covenant economy. There were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. And so now you see, isn't it interesting how methodical he was, the author here was, to show them how much greater Jesus was than all those others, but now he has to show them how much greater Jesus is than their high priest, than those who served as their high priest. The high priest in those days was the highest religious authority that there was. Okay? The author has already introduced Jesus as a high priest. Look back with me to chapter 2 and verse 17. Will you turn back there? Remember what it said here? Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So that's the first introduction that we have. That's the first time he mentions Jesus fulfilling this role here. And here we see that this is one of the reasons Jesus had to be made like us. He had to have our nature, our human nature, my friends, so that he could be our high priest. Now, we know that he had to partake of a human nature so that he could die for our sins, so that he could suffer for our sins, and so that he could be the acceptable sacrifice to God for us. So he had to become human. He had to have our nature in order to do all of that. But then he also had to be made like his brethren, like the scripture says there, like us, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest who could make propitiation for our sins. See, I think the emphasis there is on merciful. Merciful. By being made in our nature, he knows what it's like to be one of us. So he can be merciful, you see. And so this is what the high priest did for the people. He entered into that holy of holies, and he brought the sacrifice for the sins of God's people to God. The prophet brought God's word to the people, right? But the priest took that sacrifice that was acceptable to God because God said, "This is what you're to do." He took that for the people to God. So you see that two-way motion there. Well, my friends, then we also heard of Jesus' priesthood in chapter 3 and verse 1. Look what it said there. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Remember that word apostle basically means messenger or prophet of God. Jesus is that as well. Jesus is both prophet and high priest, as it says there. As it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, from many other scriptures, we know that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, right? Ultimately. As we go on in Hebrews, the author is going to speak of Jesus as fulfilling the role of the high priest in many, many ways. A lot of Hebrews will be about him as our high priest, beloved. But for now, let us put this together. Let's put together what we have learned already in Hebrews about Jesus as the high priest. So start in verse 2:17. Look there again. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And now in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And now to chapter 4 and verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The apostle begins here by instructing us in the knowledge of our high priest, the knowledge. He begins by showing us what kind of high priest he is here. What does it say in verse 14? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. The emphasis, first of all, is on the word great. Great is an adjective. It describes Jesus, okay? And here the word great indicates that Jesus is superior to all the other earthly high priests who had ever served, including Aaron. Jesus is the great. It doesn't have to say greatest. Just simply saying great is saying he is the greatest of all high priests. Jesus was the great high priest. He was not the one who entered the most holy place once a year for just a few moments of time. You know, the Holy of Holies in the temple or the tabernacle, it didn't get much use, did it? That high priest only entered into there once a year, as it says, and sprinkled the blood to atone for his sins first. Did you notice that as we read in Leviticus? And then sprinkled the blood to atone for the sins of the people. That priest had to atone for his own sins. No, beloved, Jesus is the great high priest who excels all the earthly high priests. And he says, who has gone through the heavens or has passed into the heavens. Again, the Jewish high priest entered into the inner sanctuary of the Holy of Holies, as we call it, once a year, and he stood in the very presence of God. God really was there. I mean, that's what we read in Leviticus, that God's presence was there upon the mercy seat. Remember what, you all have seen pictures, I'm sure, that in that Holy of Holies, there was the ark, which contained the commandments, the stone commandments, and they also contained Aaron's rod. So it was like a chest, right? And on top of that chest was what was called the mercy seat. And so it was, once a year he stood in the presence of God briefly, the priest did. Jesus, in contrast, what does it say? He's entered the heavens, and he is always in the presence of God, continually, you see. Permanently. Look with me at Hebrews 9:24, will you? There, I've got it for you. For Jesus did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Into heaven itself. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He's gone through and is exalted, as it says, really above the heavens. Isn't that interesting? Look with me at chapter 7, verse 26. It's on your sermon helps there. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The greatness of our Lord is set forth, first of all, by his passing into the heavens. No other priest did that. No, sir. Christ passed into the heavens in order to do several things, really. First of all, to take the government of all things upon himself, to be in the very presence of God, to send his Spirit back to prepare us, and then to make intercession for his people. Now, when it states here that Jesus has gone through the heavens, it's interesting that that word is used, isn't it? I think what it means, what it's saying here, it's implying that Jesus has entered into the very presence of God the Father. Okay? When Aaron and the Aaronic priest, high priest, entered into the most holy place of the tabernacle or temple, Again, they did this once a year, and there they stood in the presence of God. And on the top of the ark, there was what was called the mercy seat, as I explained a moment ago, and that it was the throne of God on the earth. One writer wrote this, and I have this quotation for you there. He said, "On top of the ark was a lid called the mercy seat, on which rested the cloud or visible symbol of the divine presence. Here God was supposed to be seated. In fact, he was seated. And from this place, he was supposed to dispense mercy to man when the blood of the atonement was sprinkled there." And by supposed, it just means that's what the people were to understand, okay? Because it really did happen. Well, beloved, that's what they were to understand. But Jesus is the high priest because he is the great high priest because he entered into heaven itself and continually does what the priest was only a picture of. He continually stands in the presence of God. And what does he do? He secures the mercy of God towards us. God's whole design of the tabernacle and the arrangement of the holy place was so beautiful and so beautifully prefigured what the high priest would do, Jesus as the high priest would do for his church. Well, beloved, Jesus is that perfect high priest. In my study, I read a description of what happened in the Holy of Holies, and I have that for you on your sermon helps there. Look what it said. "Each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of the animals sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of God's people. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The point conveyed by this imagery is that it is only through the offering of blood that the condemnation of the law could be taken away and violations of God's law covered. In a manner of speaking, the mercy seat concealed the people of God from the ever-condemning judgment of the law." The law would condemn us if it wasn't for what Jesus does for us. As you notice, it says here, he passed through the heavens again. I think what this again communicates is just the idea of his completeness in being in the presence of God. Here in this verse, it implies that God's dwelling place, when it says he passes through the heavens, I think, and the other passage, he says he is above the heavens. I think what it's implying to us here is that God's dwelling place is not in heaven, but it is above the heavens. He is above everything. Heaven is part of his creation. Okay, he is above everything. So Jesus has transcended the heavens and has come to the throne of God and has taken his place at God's right hand. Again, beloved, this is what makes him the great high priest. Now, the second way that we see the author shows the greatness of this high priest is by his name, Jesus. You notice it says there, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." We know that the word name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And I think it is the case that the author of Hebrews used the earthly name of Jesus here to focus our attention on his earthly ministry when he was here in this world ministering here as the Son of God. When he took on as the Son of God, he took on our flesh, he came into this world. I think he's also, when he uses the word Jesus, he's focusing on his suffering, that he died upon the cross, his death, his resurrection also, and his ascension. Jesus, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, could not be in heaven as our high priest, beloved, without having come and performed the priestly work here on this earth. He had to come here to do this. This was where he had to make the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of his people. The only acceptable sacrifice was himself, wasn't it? You see why he had to be made like us. He had to come into this world to be that acceptable sacrifice, but then also to be our high priest. He is all things there, isn't he? In the gospel, we see that Jesus is the great physician, and we see that he is our Savior, the one who gave his life up for us. And in the gospels, we also learn that he is the eternal Son of God by eternal generation. The Son of God means, to say the Son of God means he has the nature of his Father, the divine nature. Indeed, he is majestic in power and glory because he is the Son of God. He is both human and divine. And therefore, having the divine nature and perfection, beloved, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. That's what the scripture says. Look at that verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And you notice I have it in the King James there because I like the way it says it there. I like that word, save to the uttermost. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Sometimes you can't do better than the old language of the King James Version there. Well, beloved, can you see why Jesus is so superior to all the earthly high priests who ever served? Can you see why you need Jesus as your high priest? Can you see why? And so what are we to do with this great high priest? He says on in verse 14, therefore, let us hold fast our confession. Once again, the apostle intersperses his teaching with exhortation. He's taught us about Jesus, but now he exhorts us, doesn't he? And his exhortation is this: since we have this great high priest who has gone through the heavens and stands in the very presence of God as our intercessor, now, how about us? Let us hold fast our confession. This means let us hold fast to our faith in him that we have professed, beloved, the faith that we have and the faith that we profess. What is the faith that we profess? Well, a fellow by the name of Philip Hughes wrote this, and I really think this is a great definition. He said, faith is the belief that is both inwardly entertained by the heart and outwardly professed before men. Both elements. Can you see the necessity for both elements? Faith is the belief that is both inwardly entertained by the heart and outwardly professed before men. So is it sufficient for us to just have it all in here and that's all we have to do? Apparently not. Because look what Romans 10:10 says. You see it on your sermon helps there? For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Both are very important. Every Christian must do both, as it says, to be saved. Look at verse 9, Romans 10:9. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saying the same thing there. Of course, that's 9 and 10 together, so it's I do it have them upside down. So our profession is, first of all, what we believe in our heart, you know, but then also what we confess that we believe with our mouths. Understand, beloved, this is what we do when we become a member of a church, you know. We come to believe in our hearts the truths about Jesus Christ, because God opens our hearts. He gives us faith, understanding from the Word of God. We believe those things, and then we stand before the church and we profess, this is what I believe. I believe I'm a sinner and that Jesus Christ is my only hope of salvation and that I have put my faith and my trust in Him. Do you believe those things? And whoever's joining the church says, I do. They profess with their lips what they have believed in their heart. And so can you see why that's an important thing, isn't it? I mean, very important. It says, this is what results in our salvation, both of these things together. So the apostle says, let us hold fast our confession. Some wonder if the apostle was talking here about a formulated confession of faith like we have in the Apostles' Creed, or maybe did they have kind of a version of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed? They might have had the Apostles' Creed because I don't know the date of it. But the Nicene Creed we know was not till 325. But maybe the Apostles' Creed even succeeded that. Well, my friends, this is a way in which Christians have always declared what they believe to be true about God, but about Jesus Christ, right? We profess our faith. Every Lord's Day, when we meet for our worship, we have the opportunity in one way or another. Sometimes I use the Word of God. I use, like today, the Scriptures that we had to say, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Well, this is what I believe because this is what the Word of God says, right? This is what I profess. We are professing these things. We're doing exactly what Romans 10:10 and 10:9 say here, professing with our mouth, you see. When we profess our faith, beloved, we profess what we believe to each other, and we profess what we are believing to the world. This is what we hold to, and we are not ashamed of it, right? Remember, or realize that confessing what we profess today, when we profess what we profess from the Word of God or from the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, it could have gotten you killed during the first 300 years of the church. If you professed that with your mouth, probably would have gotten you killed if the wrong person heard you say those things. Of course, the profession of faith that we have is unique to the Christian faith. No other religious person could profess what we profess, because what we profess comes from the Scriptures about Jesus Christ. Some think 1 Corinthians 15 may have been a profession or a confession of faith that the early Christians might have used. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians 15? It said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Some believe maybe that was an early profession that Paul, when Paul was writing Corinthians, he just brought that in, and everybody said, oh, that's what we use all the time as part of our worship, professing what we believe about Jesus Christ. And we could also include all the Scriptures that we read in our profession of faith about Jesus Christ earlier, you know, from our bulletin. Well, beloved, these are truths, the truths about Jesus that we will never compromise on. These are the truths that we will never deny, never be ashamed of. Now listen, look what Matthew Henry said on this point here. He said, let us hold fast the enlightening doctrines of Christianity in our heads, the enlivening principles of it in our hearts, the open profession of it in our lips, and our practical and universal subjection to it in our lives. He covers it all, doesn't he? Our hearts, our heads, our lips, and our lives. Our profession must be in all of those things, beloved. It can't just be on the outside. It has to be on the inside. Nor can it just be on the inside. So, beloved, we ought to profess with We ought to be possessed, let me say that, really with the doctrines and the principles and the practice of the Christian life, you know? Because, beloved, listen, if you are not holding fast to your confession, if that is not the case, then you are in danger of losing your conviction regarding those things, losing your conviction from the corruption that is in your own hearts, and we've got plenty of that in there, and losing your conviction from the temptations of Satan, and there's plenty of that out there too, isn't there? And losing our conviction from the attractions of this world, of this evil world. There are many, many. We have a whole host of enemies, beloved, that are actively seeking to supplant the profession of faith, the confession that we have of Jesus Christ. But listen, we must hold fast our profession, and we must hold it throughout our lives, all of our lives. Because remember what it said in chapter 3 and verse 14 of Hebrews. Look back up there. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. Every now and then I talk to someone who says, well, I know that this person made a profession of faith when they were about 10 years old. But there was no following up on that. There was no growing. There was no love for God in that person's life. But oh, I've heard people say, but they made a profession at 10 years old, and now they're 60, and they have nothing to do with the things of the Lord. Well, my friends, that's not what God has in mind for us. He has in mind for us to hold to our profession till the end. And He will enable us to do that. He will enable us to do that. Well, beloved, I thought we were going to make it a little bit further today into verse 15. But I think maybe we'll just not go there. This is enough for us to think about, that we would ask the Lord Jesus to help us to continue to have that confession, to hold to that profession of Him, to think of Him as our high priest, and all the things that we absolutely need Him to do as our high priest. And so, beloved, let us never give up as the Jews that were contemplating giving up Jesus. Let us never do that, because we understand that if we were to ever give up Jesus Christ, then we would not have a merciful and faithful high priest. No, my friends, we would not have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And all we are weak, aren't we? And perhaps most of all, we would not have a high priest who is without sin. So we have some more to learn about. As Derek Thomas always says, well, there's more. And so let us thank God for Jesus Christ, our high priest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for all that Christ is for us to be able to consider Him today, even as this, as our high priest. And we pray now, Lord, that You would please bless us as we would always hold dearly to that, Lord. We would always hold to the confession and the profession of our faith in Him. Thank You that by Your Spirit, You will enable us to do these things. So now, Lord, we will commit them to You, and we give You all thanks and praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.